No game. And be honest with you, the title of this, the reasoning behind it kind of eluded me for a good chunk of the week. I think it was like Thursday when I messaged Dave. And he described it to me, and I was like, okay, that makes sense. The longer I thought about it, it's like, the sermon as it's coming along kind of matches up exactly with where Dave was going with this. So it worked out wonderfully. But no shame, no game. The question to answer this morning is, how are we empowered to stand and preach the gospel in a world that would reject us, right? I don't know about you guys, but I hate rejection, right? Rejection just sucks. I go out of my way to avoid the potential of rejection typically, and only risk it if it's something I really want, really care about. So how do we move forward to share the gospel when the world is ready to reject us? So the first verse I have this morning, I was going to share this anyway, but just so happens, went to Winter Jam Friday night. And one of the artists there was Lecrae, who is essentially the front runner, most popular artist, I feel like, of this group of Christian artists that call themselves the 116 Click. And essentially what they are is a group of artists who have taken Romans 1:16 and made it their driving verse that fuels what they do. And it's a phenomenal verse for us, and it's a phenomenal verse that should drive us to share the gospel. Romans 1:16 is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's amazing. So the short answer, as Paul gives here, is how are we empowered to stand and preach the gospel to a world that would reject us? Well, the gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it. So I want to kind of dig into that thought, though. Why is the gospel power? Why is the gospel God's power for salvation to everyone? Well, to understand why the gospel is power, we need to understand why we need the gospel. And the short answer is, the world is sick. You see, the world is just sick because of sin. And sin is this unique thing where it is both the cause and the symptom of the sickness. See, the world was perfect with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And then we go and call it a fallen creation after they sin. So creation goes from perfect to sick because of sin, but because the world is now sick and corrupt, sin permeates and there's more of it and becomes this negative feedback loop of there's more sin, which causes more sickness, which causes more sin, which causes more sickness, and it just spirals out of control. And it's so pervasive that even those who don't believe in our God, whether they're atheists or follow some other religion, most everyone can see that the world is sick. We don't all agree on the actual symptoms of the sickness of what is sin, right? But most people can see that the world is sick. There's some things that we can all kind of agree on, right? We all agree that war is a sickness on the earth. The just pointless killing of each other for they have something I want, or they occupy some land that I want, and I'm just going to organize all these people I have power over to go kill those people. It's a sickness on the land, on the earth. Adultery. That's typically, cheating in general, whether you're a Christian or not, is viewed as a sickness. It's viewed as something wrong. Murder. We all agree, a sickness. When someone kills someone, we're like, there's something wrong with that person. It's a sickness upon the earth. And I could go on and on. There's actually a decent amount of common ground of the sickness of this world that the Christian and the non-Christian both see. However, the world doesn't see all the sickness. It doesn't have the truth of the Creator to tell us what the sickness truly is about the pervasiveness of sin. So those are some areas we don't agree on. Most other sexual sins outside of adultery, the world would say, it's fine, right? Premarital sex, sex with multiple partners, homosexuality, the world says, it's not a problem. It's not a part of the sickness of the world. Some things like, I'm just going to use this as an example to kind of get to the next point here. Drunkenness, alcoholism. The world might say, don't drink and drive. Don't be an alcoholic to where you destroy your life. But if you go home and get drunk every night and are just constantly drowning away your sorrows with that, it's not really that big of a deal. You're not hurting anyone by doing it, right? And that's typically the argument for the other things that we would say, no, that's probably sin. That's probably a sickness, a symptom of a fallen creation. They'll say, if you're not hurting anyone, is there really anything wrong with it? And they don't realize that there's self-harm to that person. It's still the sickness of sin permeating itself through creation. And the consequence of the world being sick is that everything is destined for destruction. Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 11 and 14. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." In verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." You see, at the end of time, it's not just humans who are destined for destruction because of sin. It's all of God's creation. We have tainted the entirety of God's creation. It's all sick. It's all destined for destruction. So why do I say all that? Well, the gospel is power because the gospel is the cure, right? The gospel is the cure for the sickness that is sin. Jesus' death on the cross was for the forgiveness of sins, but what it did was it gave him the right to purchase pieces of creation to save them from that destruction. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." You see, eternity is a new creation. So this creation will pass. This creation is destined for destruction because of the sickness that is sin. And then God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, for him to be with all those who have accepted the gospel message, all those that he is able to save from this current creation and take with him, right? That's the good news of the gospel. Our eternity is in a creation that is not sick due to sin. However, that salvation, while for eternity, is also for now, right? So why is the gospel power? Because the people that accept Christ's sacrifice, that accept the gospel message, we are reborn now as new creations. We are reborn as redeemed pieces of creation. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 5. It says, "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven.'" In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus taught Nicodemus that, and through that taught us, that we must be born again. We must be a new creation. That salvation is not just an eternal thing. It's not just Christ has purchased us for that far off point. He has purchased us for the here and the now, that we could be a redeemed piece of creation. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." When we are saved, when we accept the gift that Christ has, when we accept the gospel message, we become redeemed, new creation, and we have a purpose, right? So God's desire is that as much of creation as possible to be redeemed. He wants, were it not for free will, he would redeem all of us. He would make us all take that redemptive quality, or take that redemption. But because of free will, he gives us the choice. We can choose to accept what Christ has done for us, or we can choose to reject it. His desire is that as much as possible that creation would be redeemed. And this happens through the sharing of the gospel message. So that kind of answers my next question, right? Where do we as Christians fit into the idea of the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul writes, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, when we are saved, when we accept Christ's redemption, we are called to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. So the gospel message is power of God for salvation of this current creation. And when we accept that, we become ambassadors of that same power. Paul's not the only ambassador in Christ's kingdom. It is everyone who believes. So you see, when Christ purchases us, because that's what it is through his sacrifice, he is taking us and saving us for eternity, but he has a purpose for us here and now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the second half of verse 19 and verse 20, Paul writes, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Christ's actions on the cross, while they were for the forgiveness of our sins, they were also Christ purchasing the rights to our souls, purchasing the right to us. With that purchase right, that's how Christ says, "No, I have purchased them, the due punishment for their sins. I'm just going to not going to give it to them," right? At the judgment day, all our sins are going to be laid out, and Christ's going to be like, "I understand that, but you see, I died on the cross unjustly after living a perfect life, and they've accepted my sacrifice. So everything they've done, just ignore it. They're mine. I'm taking them with me to eternity." But through that, he calls us to live after his purpose here and now. His purpose being the gospel message. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, most of us have heard this passage. It's the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." As Christians, we are all called to go and take the cure for sin to the world. Whether that's here in Republic, whether that's at your work, whether that's with your family, whether that's to a completely different nation, each and every one of us is called to share the gospel message, to take the cure for sin to the world, wherever we are. So, I started this with the question of how are we empowered to stand and preach the gospel when the world would reject us? So, I'm going to ask the question now, why do we not share the gospel? If this is what the gospel is, if the gospel is the one and only cure for the sickness that is sin, why don't we share it? Now, I'm speaking of myself here as well, but I feel like there's a lot of people that will sympathize with this idea. I feel like it's typically because we're scared of the consequences, right? There's two outcomes when you share the gospel. It's either they accept the gospel message and accept what Christ has done, or they don't. And typically, the they don't option is weighed heavily in favor, right? We assume like, oh, there's this little sliver of a chance that they might accept the gospel because I know them, and well, they're probably within this, they're going to reject the gospel. And typically when they reject the gospel, there's some type of conflict that can arise. That conflict can be damaged relationship, it can be a lost relationship, whether it's family, friends. It could be a loss of job, depending on the setting that you're sharing the gospel in. It could be any number of consequences, really depending on the actual circumstances given of when you're sharing the gospel. Anything from genuinely inconsequential to life-altering. Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't like conflict. I go out of my way to avoid conflict. I will put in 15 times the effort to take the long way around to not take the 5 minutes of conflict resolution that's needed. I'm preaching to myself here as much as I am to anyone else. I don't like conflict, so I avoid potential conflict. So how do we overcome whatever is keeping us from sharing the gospel? Whether you're like me and that's the thing that might keep you from sharing the gospel, or if there's something else that keeps you from it, how do we overcome it? How are we actually empowered to push forward to share the gospel to those who need it most? Well, to be honest, it requires a mindset and worldview change. It requires us to completely shift the way we look at the world around us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So what does that verse mean, right? Well, to put it lightly, we're not supposed to be concerned with the here and now, with the flesh. We're supposed to be concerned with the spirit. We can choose to focus on either the world around us or on the eternity that the world around us is destined for. So if we go back to the idea of that little calculation you do in your head when you go to share the gospel of they might accept, but they probably won't accept. If there is a 1% chance that they will accept the gospel message, but there's a 99% chance that they don't, and you'll be punished for sharing the gospel message with them, isn't that 1% chance worth taking to save them from the 100% certainty of their damnation? That's the mindset and worldview change we have to have. That the consequences of the here and the now are inconsequential compared to the eternal consequences if we don't do something, if we don't share the gospel message. So, like, what about these consequences of the world? What about the ways we might be punished for sharing the gospel message? Well, the easier said than done answer is that we just shouldn't fear them, right? We shouldn't fear them. We should lean onto what God has promised us. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, Jesus told his disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Have you guys ever tried to count the hairs on your head? Count the hairs on someone else's head? Or, like, even just draw a little circle on your arm and try to count the amount of hairs? Like, we haven't tried because, one, why? But two, like, my mind's going to wander before I get a quarter of the way through and I'm going to have to start again. Like, I'm not going to be able to do it. Yet, God has numbered every hair on my head. He knows every fiber of my being. And the reality of it, the thing that we take from all of that, is that God cares. Right? God cares. He didn't send Jesus because he doesn't care. He didn't number the hairs on our head because he doesn't care. He didn't send the Spirit after Jesus because he doesn't care. God cares. He cares for even the random birds that are flying around out there, throwing up leaves, trying to find a worm or a bug. How much more is he going to care about you? You, who he made in his own image. How much more does he care about you? And if God cares about you, then won't he also care about the consequences that you're going to suffer? Won't he do what he can to take care of you if you are going out of your way to try and take care of those around you, to try to save those around you from the consequences of sin and the corruption and sickness that would overtake them every day? God cares. The other reason that I feel like a lot of people don't share the gospel message is, what if I don't know what to say, right? I don't speak good. I don't do public speaking. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a theologian. I can't speak well, right? That's the type of, like, reasoning that we have. I'm not qualified enough to speak. And one of my favorite passages, something that I have held on to since I became a Christian at 16, anytime that I teach, anytime that I preach, anytime that I'm in the midst of a biblical or theological discussion, I hold on to this passage because I don't speak well. This is not in my natural wheelhouse, right? Teaching on Wednesday nights is not in my natural wheelhouse. These are not things that I like doing in the worldly sense. These are not things that I feel like I am naturally good at. Wordsmithing is not my talent. So I lean on this passage because it's the only way that I can actually get through it, right? Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told his disciples, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The beauty of the gospel message is that we are not the authors of the message. We're simply delivering it. Right? Stop and think about that. If you're like me, you're not a wordsmith, this isn't your thing, you're not the author. All you have to do is deliver the message. We don't have to worry about the specifics of it. We don't have to worry about how it's going to be received even. We just have to have those general ideas in our mind and leave room for God to do the rest. We just have to go. But if you're also like me, I'm a planner and I like to be prepared before I go and do something. So how do we prepare and equip ourselves for this? Well, Jesus tells us that in John. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus told his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, the way we prepare is that we read and study this. We read and study the scriptures, and not to the point of having to become a Bible scholar or a theologian or go to school for it or anything like that. We just have to know it so that when the time comes, the Spirit can bring those verses back to memory for us. The Spirit can say, "Hey, you read this 3 years ago, and guess what? It's perfect for what this person needs to hear right now." Right? It's not us trying to prepare something ahead of time. It's not us trying to have all the answers ahead of it. It's simply preparing ourselves so that God can use us and just leaving room for God to work. We don't have to know what to say. We just have to be willing to let the Spirit speak through us. So, no shame, no game, right? That's the title of this particular sermon. And the no game part is the part that I struggled with earlier on in this. So the idea is we're not supposed to have shame in sharing the gospel. We should be empowered to go and share the gospel boldly. But it's also not a game. It's something that should be taken seriously. And the reason that it is not a game is because there is no task that we could partake in that is more important than the sharing of the gospel. We are literally talking about people's souls. Not in the theoretical sense, not in the, well, hypothetically this would happen. We're talking about living souls of the people that we encounter each and every day. And we are God's ambassadors, the ambassadors to his kingdom. We are sent to take the only cure for the world's sickness to it. And the reality is, if we don't take it, then who will? You see, the end of this sermon is what got hard for me. Because I typically like to try and at least mildly sugarcoat things and make it a bit easier, but I don't know if there's any easy way to put this. So just know I'm not speaking directly to you, I'm speaking to all of us, me first. Because I've failed at this time and time again throughout my walk. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, He shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. The honest answer is we have a responsibility to the world around us to share with them the cure for the sickness that they're all dying from. And when we don't, we might as well have condemned them to death. That's the reality of it. Because there is no other cure for the sickness around us. It's only Jesus. It has only ever been Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 26. He writes, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus told his disciples, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You see, our salvation is secured by Christ's actions and his blood alone. Nothing of ourselves, nothing we do, no actions we take. We accept it, we reject it. That's our only part in it. It's Christ who is our salvation. However, if our faith has no action behind it, if the gospel message is not shown through our actions and through our words to the world around us, then we might as well be physically dead after we accept that salvation and do nothing with it. We live in a world that is condemned. It's full of people who are condemned, and they're constantly seeking some way out of the sickness that surrounds them because of sin. And to not work against that sickness is to waste the new life that you and I have been given through Christ. We have a responsibility to this world around us. And we shouldn't care about shame. We shouldn't care about people's opinions, because all of that stays on this world, and this world is destined to be destroyed. What matters is their souls. What matters is sharing the cure for their sickness now so that they can find the new life that Christ promises. Band, if you guys want to come up here. Like I said, I've sucked at this. I find it really easy to share the gospel in settings like this, or on a Wednesday night, or in other safe spaces, right? But I've struggled, whether it's trying to avoid conflict or some other reason, in sharing the gospel many times. So I say this as someone also speaking to myself, right? If you can think today of all the times that you've missed sharing the gospel to someone, don't beat yourself up about it too much. You should, to a certain degree, take that and say, "I screwed up. I missed the opportunity. I need to do better." But in the same way that Jesus forgives sins, it says he takes them and separates them as far as the east is from the west. That's an indefinite distance. The west never goes east, and the east never goes west. He has separated it so far that God no longer sees it. So you have to forgive yourself of any times that you know that you've messed up so that you can move on and do better tomorrow, and then do better the next day and the next day. It's this constant process, this constant change to our worldview. It doesn't just happen overnight. So my challenge to you today, thing I want to leave you with, and I want you to think about during this time of reflection, is if you have not accepted the gospel message, there's no better time than the present. If you don't know that new life, that redeemed life that Christ gives, that he gives freely, that you have power over the sickness of sin that consumes your life, not that you're free of it, not that you'll be perfect when you accept Christ, but you'll go from feeling helpless to avoid sin, being helpless to overcome that sickness, to suddenly you have the God of creation on your side helping you fight it. Suddenly you have the ability to find joy and push back the darkness. And if for nothing else, not Christ's boundless love and his mercy and all the other things that he gives you, if not for just that reason alone, there's no time like the present to accept the sacrifice that Christ made for you. And if you have accepted that, if you are a born-again believer, then there's no time like the present to think and pray and ask God to lead you to more boldly share the gospel message, to more boldly give that cure to the world around you, whatever that looks like, right? Each of our lives are different. Each of us will have a different ministry that we go to. But each of us has a responsibility to be ambassadors, taking the cure for sin to a world that is desperately seeking it. So stand with us. We're going to worship. I'm going to pray. If you need prayer, I'm going to be up here, and I'd be happy to pray with you. Father, I come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for the gospel message, for the fact that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, to live a perfect life and die unjustly on a cross, that he might purchase my soul away from what I deserve. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that good news, because I'm powerless without it. Father, this morning I pray for everyone here, and I just ask that you be with us, that you help us to forgive ourselves when we have failed. Lord, I pray that you will help remind us that you care for us, that you're not just a judgmental God looking down at all our failures, but you see our failures and want to help us move past them, that you see the things we go through and want to help us overcome them. Lord, remind us of the care and the love that you have for us. And Father, I ask that as we go throughout this week, that your Spirit will be there with us each and every moment, reminding us of all that you have taught us, all that you have done, and of the importance of the task that you have laid out before us, to take the gospel message, your power for salvation, to the world around us. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus Christ's powerful name I pray. Amen.